Can you hear me?
Yeah. Good. Thank you very much, everyone. Let me get my notes here where I can actually read them. Last time I talked on the three major lies in Christianity, part one. This is part two. Part one was the big lie, which is you got to be good to go to heaven. It's not true. Jesus is the complete Savior. He completely took care of our sin problem. So we acknowledge His sacrifice. We don't focus on sin. We don't think about sin. We turn from sin and we turn to God. Our focus does not need to be on sin. It needs to be on God. God, what do you want me to do right now? We confess our sin. We don't pretend we haven't sinned. That would be nuts. But the stark reality of it is we cannot undo our sin. And we cannot make up for it. It's what's done is done. We apologize to whomever we need to, and we turn to God. God, what do you want me to do right now? And everything God asks you to do will always, always, always be in line with what the Bible says. God does not contradict His word. Today I'm going to talk about the first lie. This lie has so permeated Christian thinking and become a common assumption in the Western world. And probably the whole world. To many people, this is an emotional subject because some of our friends, relatives, and loved ones are dead, and we do not want to believe that they are really gone. But our hope is not in the idea that they're up there looking down or that they've gone to heaven or that they're not really gone. Our hope is in the facts that, number one, God raised Jesus from the dead. Number two, Jesus Christ is coming back. And number three, God will raise us from the dead to live with Him and our loved ones forever. Can we have the first picture, please? I've got a number of pictures here, and Shati's doing her best to get them on the screen. There we go, the first lie. This is about the first lie. The first lie is, you shall not surely die. The Hebrew is, dying you shall die. When God said, thou shalt surely die, dying you shall die. So the devil is saying, you shall not. It's not true that dying you shall die. Now people usually believe the first thing they're taught on a subject, especially if they were taught that first thing longer ago than they can remember, for example, as a small child. They just know that what they believe, that what they were taught is right. Regardless of the facts, regardless of any and all evidence to the contrary, they just know it was right. If you fall into that category regarding death, I'm asking you to do a very difficult thing today. I'm asking you to set aside your beliefs and take an honest look at what the Scriptures say. We don't get our ideas about God from what we were taught or from what we think. We get our ideas about God from the Bible. Remember, truth is truth. Your beliefs cannot change truth. Number two. Most people would rather claim to have been right all along than change their minds to actually be right. For myself, I'm not interested in hanging on to what I was taught as a child. I really am not. I want to know the truth. And I'm hoping you all do too. Variations on you shall not surely die. The most common one is die and go to heaven. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. How about He's up there looking down. Oh, he's right here with us. Oh, as long as we keep her in our hearts, she's with us. I can feel her presence. He's in a better place. Or simply talking to or praying for dead loved ones. Now, if you do that, God's not going to get on your case. But what's the point? They're dead. Death is not crossing the bar or passing to the other side. Death is the absence of life. Dead is dead as a rock. If you die and go to heaven, or hell, or purgatory, you're not dead. You're alive in one of those places. Today we will see that everyone who is dead is actually and completely dead, and that everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. Everybody, including everybody, including everybody, will be raised from the dead, some to everlasting life, and some to die the second death. There is no afterlife. That term is not in the word. There's death and resurrection. No afterlife. If God wanted you to believe afterlife, you know what he'd have said? Afterlife. It's not in the word. Genesis. God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Genesis 2:16, sorry. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The Hebrew is dying, you shall die. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice it does not say any other beast of the field. This serpent was not a beast of the field. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden." He slyly questioned the word of God. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden." Wait a minute. God had said you could freely eat of those trees. She left out freely. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Wait a minute. God didn't say anything about touching it. So she added that in. And then she said, "Lest ye die." God was definitive, sure, and solid in what he said. But she was wishy-washy. She was sloppy with the word of God. We cannot afford to be sloppy with the word of God. Next slide. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now some people say, "Oh, well, Adam lived hundreds of years. It was the seeds of death that was planted in him." That's a ridiculous idea. One, first of all, the word doesn't say it was the seeds of death. And we have to go back to the word. We have to go with what the word says, not man's ideas. And second of all, death is the absence of life. How can there be a seed that grows the absence of something? "In what way did Adam die that very day?" Genesis 1:1. Next slide. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Hebrew word for created is bara. God uses it to mean to bring into existence from nothing something that had never existed before. In verse 21, "God created great whales and every living creature that moveth." Every living creature in Hebrew is all the souls of life. Then we get to Genesis 1:25, and it says, God made the beasts of the earth. The Hebrew word there is asa, it's Strong's number 6213. It means to do or to make. Why make? Well, because soul life was already created in verse 21. So we have matter and energy in Genesis 1:1. We have soul life in Genesis 1:21. And then we get down to Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And the word created is again, bara. Strong's number 1254. Why does it say create? What did God create? And why did he say create three times? Well, he said create three times. That's a figure of speech to show that this is really important. So what did God create? He created spirit in man. God's image is spirit. He created man in his own image. That image is spirit. And that is what died that very day. The adversary has worked very hard to change the meaning of the word death. Many people are changing the meanings of many words these days. Whenever an attempt is made to change the meaning of the word, beware. Deception is most likely afoot. So what is death? Or better yet, what can dead people do? Next screen. Psalm 115, 17, the dead praise not the Lord. Well, wait a minute. If they're up in heaven with Jesus Christ, you mean they're going to heaven and not praising God? Next screen. Ecclesiastes, this is 9, chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. They don't know anything. They don't even know that they exist. Because guess what? They don't. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. That doesn't mean we forgot them. That means they forgot everything they ever knew, including who they are. Everything. They forgot literally everything. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Perished means it doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, if they're watching you, if they're up there looking down, they have a portion in what's done. If they can help you, they have a portion in what's done under the sun. But they don't. Next slide. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. That's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Next slide. So to summarize, the dead don't praise the Lord. They don't know anything. They have no memory. They have no love, no hatred, no envy. They have nothing to do with anything that is done under the sun, and there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. But what about the rich man and Lazarus? Wait a minute, I lost my place here. The rich man and Lazarus is a parable. A parable is a story that is not true to fact, but it illustrates one point. Nothing in a parable can be compared with the real world except for that one point. So the rich man and Lazarus is in Luke. Okay, I don't know what happened. My font got small. Luke 16, verse 22. There's a rich man, Jesus tells a parable, there's a rich man and Lazarus, a beggar, who begged at his door, at his gate. And in verse 22, it says, it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Where is Abraham's bosom? Is that heaven? Where is Abraham's bosom? Abraham's bosom is only mentioned one place in the Bible, in this parable. It doesn't exist. It's a non-existing place. But it's used in the parable to bring about getting to the point. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I mean, you can see from hell to Abraham's bosom, not in the real world. So, the rich man and Father Abraham have this conversation back and forth. Oh, please send people to my brothers, because I don't want them in hell. I don't want them here in torments. Please send people to my brothers. And Abraham says, nothing doing. Can't do that. And in verse 30, the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Next screen. And Abraham said to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's the point. That's the one point illustrated by the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, one rose from the dead, and people didn't believe him, right? That's true. Oh, what about the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel 28? First Samuel 28, verse 3. Excuse me, it says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. In verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim, I have no idea what an Urim is, nor by prophets. Then said Saul to his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Wait a minute, I thought he put them all out of the land. But they found one at Endor. So he goes to this gal, and he says, oh, bring me up Samuel. I want to talk to Samuel. And in verse 14, Saul says to the woman, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Did he see Samuel? No. What do you see when you're dealing with a woman or anybody who has a familiar spirit? Well, that familiar spirit takes hold of that person, and you see the person. And maybe you hear a voice that's sort of like the person you hope you're talking to, coming out of that person that has a familiar spirit. The reason that voice can come out is because the familiar spirit is familiar with the person that you hope you're talking to. And he imitates the voice. But what did Saul see? He didn't see Samuel. He saw the woman. Okay. What about the transfiguration? Hey, that was Moses and Elias, right? That's in Matthew chapter 17. Moses and Elias, right? And they saw them, right? Yeah? Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Oh, gee, Moses and Elias are not dead. They're up in heaven, right? Wrong. Next slide. Verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. How many of you ever had a vision? Anybody? I have. Okay? And the first vision I ever had, I was sitting there praying. People were praying for me. My eyes were closed, and God showed me what Jesus, visually showed me what Jesus did for me with my eyes closed. I knew two things. One, I knew that if I opened my eyes, I would not see Jesus there. I would not see anything other than what was actually in the room. And I knew, too, the second thing I knew is if I opened my eyes, the vision would stop. A vision is something that's not real in the sense of physically true to fact, but God is showing you something. And God was showing them Moses and Elias, the vision. So we have a parable, a familiar spirit, and a vision. None of those things indicate anybody who died is still alive in heaven or anywhere else. Next screen. So to summarize again, the dead don't praise the Lord. They don't know anything. They have no memory. They have no love, no hatred, no envy. They have nothing to do with anything that is done under the sun. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. Literally, they have ceased to exist. Yeah. And that's the stark reality of it. Ah, but there is the resurrection. There's no die and go to heaven. There's die and then the resurrection. Matthew 22. The same day came to him, oh, this is verse 23. Matthew 22, 23. The same day came to him, Jesus, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And I say, the reason they're so sad, you see, is because they don't believe in the resurrection. And then they tell Jesus this story. Now, these are doctors of the law. These are people who know better, okay? But Jesus was talking about the resurrection. So they tell Jesus this story. Hey, there's this woman, and she married somebody, and he died, and she married somebody else, and he died, and that happened 7 times. She wound up marrying 7 different guys, and then she died. So whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They're trying to trap him. Jesus' response is priceless. Verse 29, Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I will tell you, that's where most people are today. We live in Oceanside. There are a lot of wonderful Christians. Very, very few of them know what God has done for them. That very few of them know what God will do for them. They know they love God, but they don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Next slide. Jesus said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, verse 31, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When? Right now? No. In the resurrection. This whole context is the resurrection. That's what the Sadducees were trying to trap him in. The resurrection. Next slide. John 5, verse 28. Says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, all, everyone, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there is a resurrection of life, and there is a resurrection of damnation. If they're already up there with Jesus, why would they need a resurrection? Lazarus, the real Lazarus, This is in John chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So Jesus hears about that. He says, when Jesus heard, in verse 4, when Jesus heard, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus goes, eventually. Lazarus has already died. They tell him all kinds of things like, "Oh, Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Couldn't this man who healed all these people prevent Lazarus from dying?" So he goes to the grave. In verse 39, John 11:39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Now, the resurrection of Lazarus is probably the most well-known of all the raising of the dead that Jesus Christ did. As a matter of fact, all the raising of the dead that all the prophets did in the Old Testament, and everybody, including Peter. I mean, he raised Dorcas from the dead, right? Lazarus is well-known. Why? Next slide. The resurrection of Lazarus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is fully able to raise from the dead even those who have corrupted or been created. God can get the molecules from wherever they were, put them back into those compounds, put them back into those cells, and raise us from the dead. God is fully able to do that. That's why the resurrection of Lazarus is so important. Go to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is talking. He's talking to a whole crowd. In verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Next slide. In verse 34, it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." Well, wait a minute. This is after Jesus' ministry, after he died, after God raised him from the dead, after he appeared to the disciples, after he ascended into heaven, after the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and Peter says, "David is not ascended into the heavens." If anybody would be up there, David was a man after God's own heart. If anybody would be up there, wouldn't David be up there? In Hebrews 6, next slide. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." These are foundational. Resurrection of the dead is a foundational doctrine. It's foundational. It's a foundation on which we base our faith. Dying, go to heaven isn't even in the Bible. It's not in there. But resurrection is foundational. I've lost my place again. Sorry, my screen just keeps crawling around here. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 21, It says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Of all the people who have ever died, only Jesus is in heaven. And guess what? He went there after his resurrection. Revelation chapter 20. Oh, now, come on. Okay, here we are. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And remember, when they're dead as a rock, okay? They don't know anything. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice, the devil does not rule the lake of fire. He's tormented in it. The idea that there's a hell that the devil rules is not true. Next slide. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Next slide. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Being cast into the lake of fire is the second death. Next slide. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does it say they're tormented? No. What happens if you were cast into a fire? You'd be burned up and you'd be dead. That's the second death. Who gets tormented in the lake of fire? The devil, forever and ever. Why? Because he can't die. He's a spirit being. But people don't get tormented forever and ever. Not in the lake of fire, not anywhere. They die the second death. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 16, it says, for if the dead die not, then is not Christ raised. Then even Christ isn't raised if the dead... Wait a minute. If the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Perished means they're gone. If there's no resurrection, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, who are Christians, are gone forever and ever if there's no resurrection. Thank God there is a resurrection. In verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. All will be made alive. All. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. They will die the second death. And then it says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Yeah, we sorrow when somebody's gone. I mean, Ken died. It's a great loss for the body of Christ. But we don't sorrow like people who don't have any hope. Ken is not gone forever. The reason it uses the word sleep is a euphemism. You know, it's a word, a nicer word for death. Yeah, but it's accurate. Why? Because one day Christ is coming back and Ken's going to get up. And Dr. Werewolf is going to get up. And my friends who have died and your friends who have died are going to get up. The believers will all get up. If they don't get up in the gathering together, they're going to get up at the end, when the end comes and the judgment happens. But everybody, including everybody, will be raised from the dead. Some to everlasting life, and some to die the second death. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." Next slide. "For the Lord himself Slide 20. Is that it? Okay. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then it says something that's very valuable. There's another slide. It says something that's very valuable. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, you want to know what to say to somebody who has a loved one died? There we go. This is it. Notice it doesn't say, "Oh, tell him he's up there looking down." It doesn't even say, "Tell him I'm sorry for your loss." It says, "Comfort one another with these words." Well, what words? Christ is coming back. He's going to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what you tell people when someone has died. That's the truth. That's what's going to happen. So, the dead don't know anything. They don't have anything to do with anything that's done under the sun. They're not alive up there or anywhere. They're dead. Dead as a rock. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. Because, quite honestly, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back for another 100 years, I doubt too many of us are still going to be here. But God will raise us from the dead when Christ comes back. God will raise everybody from the dead in the end to judgment for life, or for dying the second death. But are they up there right now? No. The only one that's in heaven, the only human who ever lived on earth who's up in heaven with God, not counting people on space or airplanes, is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Father, thank you for the assurance that we have that Christ is coming back, that you will raise us from the dead when he comes back, and that you have us in the palm of your hand. Thank you for all of the believers who have ever lived. And thank you for your blessing on us and for helping us out in every way possible. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.